Hello and welcome to Soul Encounters. My name is Maria from Up, and in these series of podcasts, we look at different passages of Scripture and explore their relevance in our lives today. In a series of three podcasts over the last few weeks, we have been looking at the Acts of the Apostles and looking at different encounters that people have with the Apostles and with the Gospel. In the first of our series, we looked at Paul and the encounter that he and Barnabas have in Iconium, and we looked at how he met with Thecla and how hearing the gospel was a socially disruptive event. In the next in our series, we looked at the conversion of Lydia, and we explored the importance of women in the early church, and how, because there were wealthy women in the Greco-Roman society, these women often opened their homes to the disciples and to new converts. And so the house church became an integral part of the early Christian network, an important place in which women had a form of leadership in the early church. And now, in the last in the series, we're going to look at Paul's encounter with the Athenians. So Paul has been traveling around the Mediterranean world, and towards the end of his travels, he comes to Athens. And we read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, "While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there, also with some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, and debated with them. They then invite him to come to the Areopagus, a place in Athens, which was surrounded by various different temples, and was known as a meeting place of debate and discussion. And then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, 'Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, "To an unknown God." What, therefore, you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things." And then he goes on to speak how God was the creator of all our ancestors. There are a couple of really interesting moments in this reading that I want to explore with you. The first is that Paul really encounters two groups of people. He encounters the, inverted commas, ordinary Greeks, most of whom were attracted to one or more of the religious movements or deities in the pantheon of Greek gods. And then he is also encountering the philosophers. And he has something particular to say to both these groups. So to the first, the people who have a belief, some sort of religious devotion, he says to them that your reverence for tradition, for things that are old, and your idea that there is perhaps one monotheistic God which attracts you to Judaism is commendable. So there were many Gentiles or Greeks who would go to the temples and from a distance would participate, because they thought that Judaism must have real value because it was this very ancient religion. And they were fascinated by the idea of a monotheistic God rather than a pantheon of gods as they had grown up with. They also had a desire for new experiences and so were curious to dabble in Christianity because it was a new fad. And then they were also deeply suspicious. And so Paul chastises them for the suspicious nature of their faith. They were full of superstition and believed that if they groveled before the gods, they would somehow be able to change the minds of the gods. And to this group of people, he is saying, Your devotion is admirable, but what you understand the divine to be is wrong. And then he challenges the philosophers. And to the philosophers, he says that Christians, just like the Jewish philosophers, have the idea that all things are united and that humans have a kind of natural kinship to God. We are naturally drawn to God. And then he says to the Greek philosophers that you are right in understanding that God is the giver of life, the giver of all things. But you miss the point that God is also a receiver. So God is not just somebody who gives, but is also somebody who receives our love. And so we are in a reciprocal relationship with the divine. Then he challenges the philosophers and he says to them that your quest to seek God, to find out who God is admirable, but that the Jews have a better insight because the Old Testament is all about obeying and serving God, not just looking for God. And then he says to the Greek philosophers, your idea that God is living and cannot be represented in something static is correct. Something living can only be represented in living things. And so he says, we find God in each other, not in objects made by people. But where Paul takes the whole encounter is really to a critique of superstition and to a critique of rational wisdom. He says, to be Christian, you need to go one step further. You need to believe in the resurrection. And that is the crux of our faith, that in death is new life, that in giving we receive, that in dying something new is made possible. And this is very difficult for all the Greeks to understand. It is difficult for the philosophers because it is not rational. So Paul is saying, you philosophers are on the right track, but you need to take a step out of the rational into the irrational, into the extraordinary. And to the masses, he is saying, you need to move away from superstition, away from thinking that if you grovel and plead and beg, you can change the mind of God. And you need to move into the reality that God is love, that God wants to do good for you, that God is on your side. What you need to do is obey God and serve God rather than grovel before God. And I think that this is very powerful for us today. For most of us, it is difficult to move from the rational into the irrational because we live in a world in which we are constantly telling each other that rational thought is correct, logic is the way forward. But that in death is new life is not logical, but it is the very essence of our gospel. It is why when we are forgiven, we can begin again. It is why through suffering, God can make all sorts of new miracles possible, if they be in healing or in new understanding that grows out of our suffering. And then secondly, we know how often we can fall back onto the prayers that say, God, if you just do this for me, then I will always be faithful. God, how can I change your mind? Please hear my prayers. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying and there's nothing wrong with pleading, but pleading prayers where we grovel before God rather than doing God's will have very little value. So this rather dense and difficult reading of Paul at the Areopagus is very important for us today. How can we let go of our rational minds of wanting to logically understand everything and allow ourselves to enter into the mystery? And how can we live in such a way that serving and obeying God is our continual prayer, so that we don't grovel with superstition before God, but rather live in the knowledge that we have life and love and the fullness of all His mercy present in our lives every day. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord give you peace. Amen.